But we have made it to Genesis 49 and verse 29 tonight. We're going to be studying down through verse 14 of chapter 50. We have tonight and one more teaching, and we will have completed this first book of the Bible. Let's pray, and we will jump in. Father, we thank you again for tonight. Lord, the opportunity to gather is Haley, pray we don't take it for granted that we can gather and hear your word, Lord. And Father, as we come now, again, to the end of this book, and we come specifically to the end of the life of Jacob, Lord, a man that you had your hand upon in great ways. Lord, you've taught us a lot from his life. I pray that tonight you would even teach us from his death. God, we need all of your word. And so, Lord, use this, even tonight, to make us more like you. And so we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, in the verses before us tonight, we turn to kind of a somber subject. We turn to the subject of death. Specifically, we've come to the death and the burial of Jacob. And with his death comes really the end of a very climactic period in biblical history, really world history. And that is, we come to the end of what we refer to as the patriarchs. Those three men that God used in establishing the nation of Israel: Abraham, his son Isaac, and then his son Jacob. These were, as we know, the fathers of the Jewish people, the people through which God would choose to bring his plan of salvation, his plan of redemption into the world. Now, that word patriarch is not a word we use a whole lot today. It simply means a male head or leader of a family. Now, I bring that up because in the society we live in presently that wants to turn gender roles on their head, that word patriarch can be an offensive term. Right? The idea of male leadership and this leadership flowing down through the sons of a family, some believe that's oppressive. Some believe that's offensive to women, that's damaging to society. They say it only benefits the men who get to maintain the power and the authority. And by the way, this is a part of the whole mantra of the Black Lives Movement. But as a Christian, as one who is to operate with a biblical worldview, we understand that's a wrong mindset. To reject the importance of male leadership in the home and in the family is to reject the very plan of God. Right? This has nothing to do with, you know, some having greater worth or value than someone else. This is not an excuse to abuse and take advantage of anyone. This is simply the way God has chosen to order and structure his creation. It's not about dominance, it's about design. And to reject that order in creation, to reject that design is ultimately a rejection of the designer. And it's a statement that we know better than God, that the divine will needs to take a back seat to the human will. And as people of the book, we recognize that's not a worldview we can ever align ourselves with. And so again, we come now to this last patriarch, this leader that God chose to bring about and work his plan of salvation, specifically through the Jewish people into this world. And even though we give a lot of attention to the first patriarch, Abraham, and rightfully so, because he's the one God chose to begin the line of the nation of Israel through, the Holy Spirit, as we've seen, has Moses record just as much, if not more, about the life of Jacob. And what a life it was. Right? One author I was reading this week made a statement that's so true. He said, "No one saw more of the grace of God than Jacob." Now, the Lord showed a lot of grace to Abraham, but his grandson, Jacob, far outpaced him. I mean, Jacob was up and down like a yo-yo in terms of his walk with the Lord, as we've seen. And yet every time Jacob went down, what happened? The Lord was right there in his mercy and his grace to lift him back up. Right? Here's Jacob desiring the birthright, desiring to lead his family as God's representative, a good thing, a good desire. But then he takes advantage of Esau at a very weak moment to get it. And then he resorts to deception in order to get the blessing, which causes him to have to flee, you remember, from his home, get away from Esau, head to his mother's family. And yet on that journey, while fleeing after committing this great deception, the Lord meets him one night in Bethel and reveals all his great and incredible promises to Jacob. And not only is Jacob blessed with these promises, but then the Lord blesses him and gets him to his mother's family, brings him a wife. Now he'll get three more in the process. But he blesses him, again, not only with a family there in this land, but he blesses him financially. Right? He'll leave his father-in-law with these incredible herds. And then he hears that Esau, after all these years, wants to meet him. And instead of trusting the Lord, the one who had been watching over him all this time that he's been living away from home and providing for him and blessing him, no, instead of trusting him, he thinks he has to resort back to his selfish schemes in order to brown-nose his brother. And yet, that very night before he would meet Esau, the Lord would come to him and wrestle with him all night long. And even though it would be painful, even though Jacob would walk the rest of his life with a limp, Jacob finally in that moment recognizes his dependence upon the Lord. He cries, "Uncle." He surrenders, really for the first time. But only then, after this great surrender, what happens? When he gets back into the land, he doesn't go where God tells him to go. He doesn't go all the way to Bethel. He stops short in Shechem. And as a result, his daughter gets pulled into the worldly system there and taken advantage of. And Jacob does nothing about it, which then opens the door for his two sons to give into their flesh and act in a very wicked and gruesome way and wiping out all the men of the town. And yet again, when Jacob finally does go to Bethel and he turns his heart back to the Lord, what does he find? The Lord once again reiterating those same promises. He hadn't lost them at all. God's saying, "I'm still going to do in you, Jacob, what I said I would do." And yet then, we find Jacob showing favoritism to Joseph over his other brothers. And then living in really this self-centered, depressed lifestyle for many years after he thinks he's lost Joseph. But does that cause God to drop him? Not at all. What does the Lord do? The Lord then raises up Joseph in Egypt and uses Joseph to save Jacob's life during the famine and to bring him into the fullness of all that Egypt has to offer. You know, I think of Paul's words in Romans concerning Jacob, "Where sin abounds, grace abounds more." That's Jacob's life. The Lord was so patient with this man, so gracious to him, ready to forgive him and restore him every time Jacob turned back to the Lord. And so as we come now to the end of his life, what we see is that all that grace that Jacob was shown, it wasn't wasted. Even though it was a spiritual roller coaster for this guy, though he's 147 years old, though his body is breaking down, we find a man now at the end of his days who has great spiritual maturity. A man who God's grace hadn't caused him just to be cavalier, but this grace had shaped and formed Jacob really into the man God had called him to be, Israel, the one governed by God. And so for anyone who says, "You know, it's too late for me to mature in the Lord. It's too late for me to stand for him. I wasted too many years. There's too much time that's gone by. There's not enough time left." Jacob shows us that's just not true. His final moments are his best moments. As we mentioned a few weeks ago, it was the blessing of Joseph's sons and his worship of the Lord on his deathbed. That's what gets recorded in Hebrews chapter 11 as the apex of Jacob's faith. It's what happened at the very end of his life. That's what God holds up and honors and exalts. Jacob shows us there's always time to make an impact for the Lord. The Lord doesn't look at where we've been. The Lord looks at where we are right now. And so just as we have a great record, as we've seen, of Jacob's life over these many chapters, we now have a great record of Jacob's death. And with it, I believe some valuable truths for our own lives as it pertains to this reality that we're all going to have to one day face. So verse 29, here on his deathbed, his final words, "Then he," that is Jacob, verse 29, "charged them," that is his sons, these sons that he just blessed and spoke prophetically over, as we saw last time. He said to them, "I'm to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that's in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite as a possession for a burial place. And so as Jacob comes now to the end of his time, he's giving some very specific instructions to his sons about how he wants his funeral to go. He wants this planned out. But you notice it's not so much instructions in terms of the service, as if, you know, I want three songs and then I want somebody to speak and, you know, I want the flowers on this side of the casket. It's not that. It's more instructions on where he wants his funeral, where he wants his burial to take place. And that is, he wants his sons to take him, his body back to Canaan. Now, I read of an elderly lady this week who died, and having never married, she had a request about her funeral. And her request was that there would be no male pallbearers for her funeral. No men were to carry her casket. And she wrote these instructions. The reason for this, she said, they wouldn't take me out while I was alive. I don't want them to take me out when I'm dead. Fair enough, right? But even though Jacob's sons hadn't treated him the best while he was alive, he still wanted them to carry him out when he died. He wanted them to carry him back to the cave, which his grandfather Abraham had purchased from Ephron the Hittite. We learn back in earlier in Genesis, for 400 pieces of silver. He bought it when Sarah, his wife, Jacob's grandmother, had died back in the Promised Land. In fact, it was the only piece of property Abraham ever owned in the Promised Land. Now, in this charge he gives about his burial, Jacob reveals some important truths about himself. And it really speaks volumes to even us today. First of all, again, notice in verse 29 how he refers to his death. He says, I am to be gathered to my people. This reveals that Jacob believed that his people, specifically his father Isaac, his grandfather Abraham, were still alive. And that at his death, he would be going to them. Notice, Jacob didn't have this understanding of death as it's the end, it's over. He didn't see it as, I'm going to be annihilated in just a few moments. I'm going to be like a flame that's snuffed out. That wasn't the language he was using. He had an understanding of life beyond the grave. Jacob understood death wasn't the end of the road. He understood death was a road leading to another destination. Now, you remember Jesus in the Gospels had to battle with the Sadducees, again, these church leaders, because they didn't believe in life after death. They rejected the notion. They thought, there's no way that they didn't believe in resurrection. And do you remember what Jesus used to drive home the reality of this truth? He said, did God not say to Moses, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? Pointing out that God didn't say, I was the God of these men. And Jesus went on to say, he isn't the God of the dead, but of the living. Jacob understood that. He understood that life was awaiting him. So he says, bury me with my fathers alongside the bodies of those I'm going to. Now understand, this burial plot, it wasn't just down the street. Right? They're in Egypt. This means they've got to go all the way back into the land of Canaan, not just into the land, but they've got to cross over to the other side of the Jordan River for this burial to take place, to find this cave. But that was the point. Right? Though Jacob lived in Egypt at the moment, he recognized, I don't belong in Egypt. Right? These weren't his people. This wasn't where he belonged. And as a statement of his true home and of those he truly belonged with, he says, take me back to the field of Machpelah. And I believe that's such a statement to you and I. That though we find ourselves at the moment a part of this world, we're presently planted in Egypt. Over and over, you know, the Bible uses Egypt as a type, as a picture of the world. We don't belong in Egypt. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. And though death is not a reality we like to talk about a whole lot, it's not a process we look forward to going through, it is that important passage to move us from this foreign environment, where we are pilgrims and strangers. From this country we don't belong to our true home, to our true family. But not only was this burial place significant because of the people that were buried there, but again, also because of the place it was in. It was in the land of Canaan. It was that land promised to the descendants of Jacob as their possession of promise. Again, God had made back to Jacob's grandfather, Abraham, and then made it again to his father, Isaac, and reiterated that promise to Jacob himself. And so by calling his sons to take him back, there was a statement of Jacob's trust in that promise God had made. Here's a man in this request dying with great faith. Now, he didn't get to see the fulfillment of the promise. Even though it had been made years earlier, still it didn't come true in his day. But Jacob knew it would come. You could even make the case that his faith, Jacob's faith, was stronger at this point than even Abraham or Isaac's. Because Abraham and Isaac, they died in the land. At least they were there where God said their family was going to own. Jacob's outside the land. And all his kids are outside the land. And yet, he's still trusting God's promise. So trusting that promise that he says, I want my body there. Where God says, one day, we're going to possess. Now, personally, if I was hearing this, I would be thinking, as his son, you know, but Dad, we won't be able to visit your grave. We won't be able to stop by and put flowers on it. I mean, you could have a huge shrine here in Egypt. It could be impressive. Well, you could be buried in. Maybe they'll build a pyramid for you. Who knows? And you want an old cave where no one can visit you? And I can hear Jacob saying, you know, there may not be any of the family right now, or even for a few years, who can stop by. But God said one day, we're going to number more than the descendant, more than the stars in the sky. And our descendants are going to live in this land, and this land is even going to be called by my name, Israel. And God's going to do that. And that's why I want to be there. It's amazing. You know, some people have some very weird views about death. I read of one guy who, he wanted a pair of earplugs in his coffin in case the heavenly choirs were not in tune. Supposedly true stories, another guy, he had a crowbar put in his casket, as he said, in case the affair proved premature. But in the midst of these crazy views, Jacob shows us we can face death much differently. We can have a totally different perspective when we know, like Jacob, the truth that there's life beyond the grave, that this world is not my home, and when we can trust God's plan for those we leave behind. That was Jacob. And again, a great truth for you and I to hold on to as well. He continues, again, describing this place, verse 31. There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is there were purchased from the sons of Heth. It's a very interesting statement that Jacob makes here. I think it stands out. Jacob wants to be buried in that place, notice, not where Rachel, his favorite wife, was buried, but where Leah was buried. Now remember Rachel died in childbirth. They were traveling to Bethel. Along the way, she goes into labor, and in the process of giving birth to Benjamin, she loses her life. And Genesis told us that they buried her there along that way, along that road. But again, Rachel was Jacob's love, right? We saw that over and over. I mean, she's the one he fell head over heels over when he saw her. I mean, Leah, she was the one he was tricked into marrying, the one that their dad slipped in at the last moment at the altar, and he didn't realize it until the very next day. And you can imagine the temptation would have been strong for Jacob to say, you know what? I want to be back in the land. That's God's promised us this land, but I want to be buried with Rachel. But he doesn't do that. He says, I want to be buried in the place where Leah is buried. I believe one of the things that we see in this, again, is a sign of Jacob's growth in the Lord, is that Jacob's love for God and his plan was greater than any personal relationship in his life. That's the place that he had gotten to. Like this was a statement about who his trust was in. That he would rather be buried in that place with those fathers who had come before, those men who had received the promise of God, even if it meant separated from the one he loved so much on this earth. I think it shows us, again, his priority. And as much as we are to prioritize those God gives us in our life, we know the scripture says that our ultimate priority is to the Lord, and that he is to be our most important relationship. And Jacob, I believe, shows us that. And maybe this also shows us the love that Jacob even grew in for Leah. Because again, remember, she was duped into this as well. This wasn't her plan. This was Dad's plan to slip her in and get her married. And maybe it's Jacob now, at the end of his life, valuing her life more, recognizing, you know what? God allowed this to happen. And even though it wasn't Jacob's choice, even though he didn't get who he expected when he walked down that aisle and said, I do, maybe now he's come to the place where he realizes, you know what? God still had a plan. God still used this. And again, I think there's a word even in this for marriages. Because sometimes we may get a wife, we may get a husband, you know, and it's not who we expected it to be once we say, I do. But if we stick with it, it's amazing how God can bring great blessing from it. When we say, okay, God, this is who you gave me. Yeah, it may not have been who I expected. What was I thinking it was going to be like? But the blessing God brings. And it was a great blessing that the Lord brought to Jacob through Leah. Because remember, it wouldn't be through Rachel that the leadership of this family would continue. It would be through a son of Leah, as we learned last time. It would be through Judah, one of Leah's sons. And of course, through him, God would fulfill the most important part of his promise to this family. And that was to bring the Messiah. That was to bring the one who would bless the nations into this world through her. He said, this is where I want to be buried. And verse 33 says, and when he had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed and he breathed his last and was gathered to his people. You read that, what a beautiful way to leave this world. I mean, the only thing better would probably be the rapture. But there's this idea. He's been sitting up in bed as he was blessing and speaking to his sons. The idea seems to be he was sitting kind of on the side of his bed with his legs kind of hanging over. Again, Hebrews tells us he was leaning on his staff. And now here he is. He slides back in bed. He draws his feet back up into the bed, lays his head down on the pillow. And in that moment, he breathes his last. And in an instant, he moves from this realm into the realm he was created for. You know, the scripture makes clear that Jacob's statement earlier when he says that he's going to be gathered to his people, I think the Holy Spirit is very intentional here to show us this was not just wishful thinking. This was not just the musings of some man trying to, you know, make himself feel better. Some placebo thinking, you know, death's not that big of a deal, trying to trick himself not to feel that bad. No, the Holy Spirit has Moses drive home that this is exactly what happened. He was gathered to his people. He was home. Also take note in this, he didn't breathe his last, it says, until after he had finished commanding his sons. When he completed this work, then he went home. And that's how it is with all of God's kids, isn't it? And I think that should really bring rest to all of our souls. I'm sure you've heard the quote before, reminded of it here, a man of God in the will of God is immortal until he's finished with the work of God. And that was Jacob. He didn't die until his work was done. How encouraging it is to know is that God isn't taking you and I 1 second before he's finished with us. And on the flip side, it's just as encouraging. When he does take someone we love, we can rest knowing that means their work was complete. Again, it's easy to look at certain situations, certain people, certain ages, and think, man, they could have done so much more. Oh, if they could just live longer, think of the bigger impact they could have. But the reality is, you know what? The work God gave them, it was done. And once it was done, he took them home. It's encouraging. It's exactly what we see here with Jacob. And notice now the response of Joseph. Verse 50 says, verse 1 of chapter 50 says, then Joseph fell on his father's face, and he wept over him, and he kissed him. We see the love that Joseph had for his dad. Even though Joseph knew where his dad was, even though he knew he was still living on, notice there was still grief, there was still sorrow flowing from his heart. Remember, Joseph was a man of God. Joseph was an incredibly godly man, a spiritual man. And as we see him weeping over the death of his dad, what that shows me is that grieving over the loss of someone we love, that's a proper thing. It doesn't mean we're not spiritual. It doesn't mean we lack faith. Again, no more faithful, godly man really in all of Scripture that we see besides the Lord, maybe Daniel, than Joseph. It's a natural thing. Again, nothing unspiritual about it at all. We're going to miss them. Again, we know we're going to see them again, but we're going to miss them in this realm. Now, the Scripture makes clear we don't grieve as those without hope, but we do grieve and we do mourn, and there's a proper time for this. We're going to see that the mourning period over Jacob actually lasts quite a while. Now, the Bible doesn't give us any certain amount of time that, you know, you can mourn this long, this many days. Obviously, that depends on the situation. It depends upon the person. It's different for different people. Now, we can mourn for too long. We can go too long where our mourning becomes unhealthy and crippling, and there needs to be a point where we move on. Doesn't mean we still don't have sad days. Doesn't mean we still don't have hard moments, but we have to get back to the responsibilities God has given us. You know, think of God's words to Samuel. Even though he wasn't grieving over the death of a person, he was grieving over the loss of Saul as the king of Israel. The fact that God said, I'm taking my hand from Saul. He's blown in. He's disobeyed me. And the Lord had to come to Samuel in his grieving process and say, how long will you mourn for Saul? Basically, Samuel, there's been a time for this. Yes, it's sad. It's heartbreaking. But it's time now to move forward. I've still got a plan, Samuel. I've still got something in motion here. And I still want to use you in that plan. And so Joseph, as we're going to see, after a proper time of grieving and mourning, he's going to return to what God called him to as well as we finish tonight. But for a time, this mourning was right. And so verse 2 says, and Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for him, for such are the days required for those who are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. Wow. Over 2 months, they mourned for Jacob. And what's really interesting is to learn that Egyptians would mourn for a Pharaoh when a Pharaoh died for 72 days. That shows us the honor. That shows us the level of respect that they had for this man. And, of course, that makes sense, the fact that he is the father of Joseph, this man who saved their lives through the famine. But it's, I get the idea, it's almost like, you know, in our own country when a great leader or a president dies, how they lie in state for a time. That seems to be the idea here of Jacob in Egypt. And I'm sure Jacob never in his wildest imagination ever thought he'd be honored like this. Never thought that he would be valued and esteemed in such a way. But it also catches our eye, doesn't it, that they spent 40 days embalming him. This wasn't typical for the children of Israel. This was something unique to Egypt. It means he would have been made a mummy. So he was a daddy and a mummy, right? But he'd been like King Tut or one of the pharaohs. Now here's how Egyptians would embalm bodies. Now, I hope this doesn't ruin your ability to eat supper tonight or enjoy some late Super Bowl snacks. But it says they would extract the brain through the nasal cavity with a wire, piece by piece, right? So you can picture that. They would then make a cut in the abdomen, take out the organs, either put them in separate containers, put different containers, there's, you know, You know, granddaddy's, you know, liver up on the mantle and then his heart, and I don't know. Or they'd wash them and put them back in the body after cleaning out the inside of the abdomen with some sort of antiseptic. They would also pack the abdomen with cloths soaked in myrrh and cinnamon, help with the smell. Yes. They would then sew them up. For 30 days, they would steep them in a compound. Then they would take cloths soaked in lime and wrap the body. And then they would put a hard shell encasement over this. As you've probably seen it with some of the pharaohs too, sometimes they would put a mask on them. But it's amazing. And again, you've probably seen some of the pictures of how preserved these bodies that have been uncovered, who have been gone through this Egyptian embalming process are. There have been pharaohs found whose hair, teeth, and skin are preserved. It's a little creepy to look at, but it's also kind of cool. But in my mind, then that raises the question. If Jacob went through an Egyptian embalming, and if you could find the cave where Jacob was buried in, what would be the state of Jacob's body today? I don't know. Again, we don't know what happened to the body. We don't know any of that. But if this is how it's preserved, it'd be very interesting, wouldn't it? So if you need something to do on your next spring break or vacation, you could go hunt for his body. Now, when the days, verse 4, of his mourning were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the hearing of Pharaoh, saying, 'My father made me swear, saying, behold, I am dying. In my grave, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan, there you shall bury me. Now, therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, and I will come back.' And Pharaoh said, verse 6, 'Go up and bury your father as he made you swear.'" Now, just a note here. When Joseph speaks of Jacob digging his grave, again, we recognize that's not digging a hole in the ground like we do today. Again, this was a cave. This is more likely the idea that he dug out a niche, or we might think of a ledge in that cave where they would place the body. And again, after so long, after the deterioration process would take place, the normal thing, they would then go back and they would collect the bones and they would put them in a box. Now again, obviously Jacob would have been different because now he's been embalmed. But this type of digging would have been digging out some type of ledge or niche in the cave for him to be laid on. But what stands out to me is just Joseph's submission to his father, even though his father is dead. Even though it's going to mean a lot of time, travel, even though it's going to mean a lot of trouble to take his father's body back to Canaan, he still wants to honor his dad. And yet in honoring his dad, he still recognizes he needs to honor his boss. And so he didn't just pack up and leave, right? He goes to Pharaoh, and he asks permission to do this. Again, just again, the amazing integrity, just the character that we see of Joseph all throughout his life, and in these, quote, little ways. And, of course, Pharaoh consents. So verse 7 says, "Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh." We see Pharaoh didn't just give his blessing. He gave much more. "The elders of his house and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all the house of Joseph, his brothers and his father's house. Only their little ones, their flocks, and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great gathering." Imagine what this procession would have been like. I mean, it would have been incredible. Right? This parade of transporting Jacob back to Canaan. Again, not just Jacob's family, but this contingent of the leaders of Egypt, chariots, horsemen. It would have drawn a lot of attention. Verse 10 says, "And then they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, and they mourned there with a great and very solemn lamentation. He observed 7 days of mourning for his father." And so after the nation of Egypt essentially mourned for these 70 days, now Joseph and his brothers, in getting back to the land, almost like they have their own personal mourning for 7 days, mourning the loss of their dad. And notice now the impact this response, this funeral had upon those of the land. Verse 11 says, "And when the inhabitants of the land of the Canaanites saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, this is a deep mourning of the Egyptians. Therefore, its name was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond the Jordan. Notice, what got their attention, it says, wasn't this grand procession. What got their attention was the great mourning. It made such an impact that these inhabitants of the land looked and they gave a name to the place. I mean, it was so impactful. They said, we got to change the name of this place. Now to what literally meant mourning of Egypt. They're blown away at the honor and the response and the reverence for this life. And what we see is that the way that Jacob was honored at the end of his life, it got the attention of the pagan world. And I submit to us, it's a great reminder that as believers, one of the greatest opportunities we have to witness to an unbelieving world is at a funeral. Now, we often don't think about the evangelistic opportunity we have at the death of a believer. And it's natural we don't, right? Because we're hurting, right? We're mourning. We're trying to get closure. We're trying to heal, which is the right thing. But we often forget the opportunity we have to make such a statement to an unbelieving world. I mean, the Canaanite culture, and sadly, even our own culture today mirrors this in so many ways. The Canaanite culture so devalued life. So devalued life. Right? It was out of the Canaanite culture. It's one of the people groups in this land. They're the ones who came up with the whole worship of Molech, right? Where they burn their babies on this, you know, idol. They had very little value for human life. And again, sadly, we live in a culture not much different. We live in a culture in so many ways that sees death as just a part of the evolutionary process. It's survival of the fittest. That's just one less person to be a drain on society and take resources from somebody who really needs it. But what an opportunity we have by how we honor those who have died, especially those who have died in the Lord, to make a statement to the culture around us about God's view of life, about God's view of death. We see that impact here at Jacob's funeral. And verse 12 says, so his sons did for him just as he had commanded them. Again, the respect that they had for their dad. And that jumps out because remember, these sons didn't always have a lot of respect for their dad. Didn't have a lot of respect when they brought that coat dipped in the goat's blood and made it look like Joseph had been destroyed by a lion, knowing all the while what they'd done to him. And granted, Jacob didn't always earn the respect. He was a passive father. He showed favoritism. Some of that disrespect he brought on himself. But again, it's a beautiful thing to see at the end of his life that changed. And he had won back that respect, even in his final days. And again, it just shows us it's never too late, no matter how we have failed those in our life, specifically how we've failed our kids for years and years and years, to win back their respect. Jacob, he did that here. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan, buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, which Abraham had bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite as property for a burial place. And after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers and all who went up with him to bury his father. And here we see what we mentioned earlier. That just as there was a proper time of grief for Joseph, proper time of mourning, now there was also a proper time for Joseph and his brothers to move forward. And so it says now that they returned to Egypt. They returned back to their lives, back to their responsibilities. Again, Joseph still had responsibilities to Pharaoh. The rest of the brothers, they still had responsibilities to their kids, right? To their wives that they had left back in Egypt when they made this journey. Now, of course, it wouldn't be the same. Life would be totally different now. The leader of their family, right? The patriarch, the man God had worked through in great ways, the man who had encounters with God that were amazing. Now, he was now gone. They couldn't go to him now for wisdom. They couldn't go for him. What was it like when you wrestled with the Lord? What was that like when God spoke to you and gave you that dream and reminded you of his promises? They didn't have that. But they had to return because God's work wasn't done. Just as he had a plan for Jacob, God still had a plan for each one of these sons. It was Henrietta Mears who said, "God buries his workmen, but not his work." And inasmuch as they gave honor to Jacob in their lamentation and in his burial and in bringing him back to the cave where he had charged them to bring him to, really the greatest way that they could honor their dad was to continue to serve and continue to follow the God who Jacob had died with the full weight of his trust in. That was the greatest way they could honor him. And really, it was now up to these guys to carry on that same legacy and pass that same legacy that had been passed on to them now to their children. And it just strikes me, I think, what an exhortation that is. What a challenge that is for us today. When we see those we love who have walked with the Lord and had great encounters with the Lord, when we see them gathered to their heavenly family, yes, we grieve. We miss them. We've lost something special and precious, an incredible resource. But to ultimately realize, you know what? Now it's our turn to lead those that are under us. Now it's our turn to be faithful with the position God has given to us, just as they were faithful to the position God had given to them, so that we can leave that same legacy of faith to those who come after us. And I think it's a great question to kind of leave tonight, just mulling over in our minds and challenging ourselves with. If we die today, what kind of legacy in the Lord would I leave? What kind of statement would my life make to those that are under me, that are looking to me? Would they see that faith in the Lord? Would they see that confidence? It's worth continuing to believe the Lord and trust him, no matter what we see or don't see. Would I be able to pass that on and encourage them in those things? It's a great question. I think the Lord would want all of us to answer. And so as we close and as we, again, wrap up the end of Jacob's life, let's just give the Holy Spirit permission to work that in us. Encourage us in those things that we're leaving a good legacy in, and to convict us in those things where maybe we need to shore up some issues in our life. So let's pray and allow the Holy Spirit to do that. Father, again, tonight we come to kind of a somber subject. But Lord, it's in your word. This is where we are, all of your word, Lord. It's given by inspiration of God. All of it, Lord, is given for our edification. And so, Lord, we receive even this word. God, because the reality is, there's a lot of things that we could talk about that relate to some people and not to others, but when it comes to the subject of death, we all can relate. God, it's in every one of our future. And so, Father, I pray that you would use the death of Jacob, Lord, to teach us principles so we will be better prepared to walk out that reality that's coming in our life, Lord. And, Father, I pray that specifically tonight that you would allow us to just search our hearts and to make sure, God, that when our time comes, that we have left behind a legacy that others can follow in, Lord. God, you give each of us a time and an opportunity to serve you and live for you, God. But Lord, your work is not done when we leave. God, you have those behind us that you want to continue to work through and minister through, God, until your plan is perfectly complete. And you put the bow on all of this plan of redemption. And so, Father, I pray that we would be living in such a way, God, with the faith of Jacob, that those who come after us, Lord, could take up that mantle, God, and follow you and be even more fully committed to you than we ever were. And so, Father, just speak to our hearts, encourage us in this, Lord. And I pray that even tonight, if there's anyone here who who doesn't know that when they leave this world that they're going to be gathered to their family in heaven, Lord. If there's anyone here tonight who doesn't have that confidence, Lord, I pray that tonight they would know that they can leave here with that confidence by putting their faith and their trust in you, that you've made the way, Lord, for us to have life beyond the grave, a life not of eternal judgment, as we talked about this morning, but eternal salvation with you. And so, Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for the hope we have. And so we want to go out praising you tonight for that hope. We love you, Lord, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.